Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Remain seated because we have a lot of scripture we're going to read. And Brother Steve, I have a quick favor to ask. Just kidding. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let me get there myself. We'll begin in verse 44, and then we're going to read all of chapter 5. So just put your seatbelt on, and let's get through this. Now, we're not going to be diving in detail by detail through the whole chapter, but I think it would help if we read all of it, okay? Verse 44 of chapter 4, the Bible says, "And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt, on this side Jordan, in the valley over against Beth-peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelled in Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed the land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan, toward the sun rising. And from Aroer, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto the Mount Sion, which is Hermon. And all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even unto the sea of the plain under the spring of Pisgah." Now verse 1. "And Moses called all Israel and all unto them, and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them." That's a key, by the way. And learn them, and keep them, and do them. "And the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. And the Lord made not his covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time and to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire, went not up into the mount, saying." Now verse 6, here's the words. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Verse 8, "Thou shalt not make thee any graven images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. And thou shalt not bow thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou." Verse 15, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by the stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother." That's a good one, isn't it? All of them are good. "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may be well, or rather go well with thee, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's." So we've made it through the commandments, haven't we, that God gave Israel. Now verse 22. "These words of the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of fire, and we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Man, that's a verse right there. God is still alive. He was alive then, and he's still alive today. Good stuff. Verse 25, Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. By the way, verse 27, that's what preachers do. We get a message from God, and then we take the message to God's people. And that's why we can deliver when we preach the Word of God or the message with authority, because it's not our message at all. It's God's message. We're just delivering the message. And that's what 27 says. Speak unto thee as we hear it and do it. And so that's the message, how it works. Verse 28, And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee, and they have well said that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. Go, say unto them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. Now, verse 33, I want to point something out to you, okay? Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live. Then he said this, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. What we're going to be talking about tonight is that two times in this passage, God said he wants it to be well with you. He gave these commandments. He gave these laws. He gave these requirements, if you would. He gave these ways of living life. And then he said this, that his great desire for you, for Israel, and for us, is that it may be well with us. That's God's intent. God wants our life to be well. So tonight we're going to be talking about just that God wants our life to be well. And our title, you might have noticed in the bulletin, God wants your life to be more gooder. Can't say it any better than that. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Help us to get out of this what you have for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to do something for me here. Don't stay there, but just put something at Proverbs 13. And we're going to end there. So just put like a bulletin or a piece of paper or one of those ribbons. And we'll be there at the end. But come back to Deuteronomy. Thank you, Brother Steve. Now, Brother Tim told me he was tired tonight. So I asked Brother Steve to grab me this rod. So if he falls asleep, then he's going to get whacked. Anybody who falls asleep tonight, you're going to get whacked, okay? So don't do it. We're just going to put this here. We'll be using this if we need it. So just warning everybody. All right. You know, we said just a minute ago about our life being better. God wants it to be well. I think we forget that sometimes, that God wants our life. He cares that we're enjoying our life. Sometimes I complain to certain people. The people who get the brunt of my complaining is Miss Melissa, unfortunately, and other is my friend Brother Hetzer in Sri Lanka. So he can't escape me on the other side of the world. He shouldn't have gave me his contact information, but I complain. I just sort of whine to him. Maybe not complain, but just whine about things, you know. And you know, he said to me just the other day, I was whining about a few things. He said, you know, why don't you just decide you're going to enjoy this exciting adventure we have serving God. I thought, okay, thank you for that slap on the hand. You know, I needed it. You know, God wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to enjoy this time that we have. I always loved basketball. I mentioned it this morning. I always loved it. But I was always frustrated because I was smaller than everybody, it seemed. Just didn't have the height that I felt like would have made me even better, you know? And so I always made up with my lack of stature with athleticism. And for those years when I played basketball in the early years, I more than often made up for my lack of height with my athleticism. But here's what's happened now. I don't have athleticism anymore. But in my mind, I still have all of these abilities until I get out on the court with the kids. And then I'm thinking, all right, I remember how this used to be. And then a kid is run by me. And I think, all right, my body didn't move. Like in the past, I mean, I would have moved and my brain went, but nothing moved. So, you know, it's frustrating. It's frustrating. And so I was always disappointed that I wasn't taller. And I think sometimes we do that to ourselves. We look at little things about our life or about ourselves, and there's things about us that we don't like. We wish it was different. Maybe our looks or maybe our abilities or maybe a talent. You know, sometimes we say, man, I sure wish I could sing like that, you know, or sure wish I had that ability, or sure wish I could, you know, do this what somebody else does. And so we're comparing ourselves. But we, I think, sometimes are disappointed with where we are with things. Maybe we could say it like this. I don't like this about my life. I don't like this about me. My personality, my disciplines, my health. And we want those kinds of things to change. Now, there are some things that we can't change. You know, I wish there was a machine I could get on and strap my ankles to it and turn upside down, and then I'd be like 4 inches taller after a couple of weeks. But there's some things about God, what God has made us into, that we can't change. And so how do we then, through the process of this, put ourselves in a position so that we can enjoy the life that God has given us? So that we don't spend our life wishing we were something else, but we can embrace the life that God has given us and enjoy it. God wants you to have that. God wants you to enjoy. He wants your life to be well. He doesn't want you to live with an expectation that's unrealistic. He wants you where you are right now to be blessed. To be blessed. And that's what this is all about. It expresses God's desire. And God wants you to know that your life can be better. If you're struggling in this area, it can be better. There's two major movements in this passage, and we read the whole thing. The first major movement was when God, through Moses, gave the commandments again. Now, Deuteronomy is the second law, so God is literally again giving the commandments before the Israelites, who are coming out of the wilderness time, and they're actually going to, in Joshua, the next book, they're going to be heading into the promised land. And so God gives the reminder to the next generation. Originally, the commandments were given to Israel, and then they remember when the spies went and they didn't believe God could do it, and now they're in the wilderness. Now this is the generation of Israel that are going to get to go into the promised land. And so the promises are given again. And God told them, He said, listen, this promise is not for your moms and your dads. They had their promise. They had their commandments. God says to this generation, He says, this promise is for you. Now look at verse number 1. In the last phrase, He says, learn them, keep them, and do them. You need to keep that in your mind. We're going to be talking a little bit about that. Learn them, keep them, and do them. Now verse 2, look what He said. The Lord our God made a covenant with, what's that word, next word? It's just a two-letter word, us. Now verse 3. The Lord made not His covenant with our fathers, but with us. Even us. So He's redundant about this. Who are all of us here alive today? So the covenant was for the living. The covenant was not for the dead. It's for those that are alive. God wants to work in this generation. One writer said it like this: the commandments did not just apply to the original generation of Israel that had died in the wilderness. That meant that the obedient, look at this, the obedience of the past and disobedience, but the obedience of the past is not going to bring the blessings and the longevity of blessings in the next generation. And so the consequences that the past generation paid does not mean that the consequences to the next generation are going to be the same. So this next generation can make a different decision than that last one did. That's what God's saying here. They could decide to obey God. And that's true for us. It is true. Listen, we have some kids up here. Watch. Look up here, kiddos. You have a mom and dad who love God. And I would say that all of you that are on the front row, you have family members, people in your life that are significant figures in your life who love God. And they love you. And I can tell you one person here tonight that loves everybody on this front row and all the kiddos in here. Well, all of you, but talking about the kids. And so the love that I have for you is one thing. The love that I have for God is one thing. But that doesn't mean that because I love God or your mom and dad loves God that you're going to love God. That's what he's saying. He said the last generation, they made their choice about God. Now you need to make your choice. How are you going to move forward in your relationship with God? What are you going to decide as it relates to surrendering to God? Maybe you have figures in your life and they surrender to God, and that's important. You know, because now because of that, our kids are in a position to hear from God. These kids are here at church because somebody in their life loves them and loves God. And so they're here. And they have a chance now, don't they? But just because moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and pastors and youth pastors and deacons and people, Sunday school teachers in this church want our kids to serve God doesn't mean they will. They have to make a choice in their heart that they're going to love God. I remember when I moved with Mom, I've said this before, but she went to church on Sunday nights. And I knew there was church on Sunday nights. I just didn't know why people went to church on Sunday nights. I'm like, man, you go on Sunday morning, why go on Sunday night? So, long story, my brothers ran away from home. They did the thing where they tied the sheets together like a cartoon, tied it to the bedpost, threw it out the window, crawled out the window, ran away from home, walked 32 miles all night long. And so, okay, gonna go live with Mom, you know? And so then had a long powwow about that. Next thing I know, Dad says, we're all moving in with Mom. Because he's not going to have, there's four of us, he's not going to have two go live with Mom and two stay. Like, we're all staying together. So you're either all going or you're all staying, you know? So here we go. And so it wasn't like I wanted to move. Hey, they ran away. Go ahead. That was my attitude. I mean, I didn't have a great attitude, honestly. And they want to go? Then go ahead. I have my life. I was going to be the quarterback of the football team. I already had basketball going. And I just had all the status that I was proud of about myself. So my life was set. And then suddenly, my being yanked out of this life, being thrust into a life that I wasn't prepared for, nor did I want. And now I have to go to church all day long on Sundays. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, sat on the back row and just pouted, you know. And then I found out we had to go to church on Wednesday nights, and I was like, what? And I sat all the way on the back, and I just kicked back, stuck my feet under the seat in front of me, and I was just like, when is this going to be over, you know? But there I was. You know, Mom had me in the right place. She had me right where I needed to be. But she couldn't put it in here, could she? Only God can do that. And God did it. He worked in me. He gave me a heart to want to be in church. He gave me a heart to want to serve God. And so that's how it started off. And then there was somebody in the youth group, because there was like 40 kids in that youth group. And I sat on the back row. And one of the kids, he came back there and he's like, hey, you know, why don't you come and sit with us? I thought, okay. So I came up there and I started making friends in the youth group. And then we started singing the youth songs in youth class. And And then God started little by little changing my heart. So let's fast forward several years. And now I'm surrendered to be a pastor and I'm going to go to church even if mom or Ron or my brothers or nobody's going to church in my family who forced me to be there before. Now, if they didn't go to church, I'm going to church. And so somewhere in this process, it went from being mom and dad to this is my heart. That's what Moses is saying here. The commandments were given to your moms and your dads, but that was for them. You have to make some decisions now. You cannot move forward on the coattails of your mom and your dad, or your pastor or youth pastor or anybody in your family like that. At some point, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to commit yourself. And so Moses pointed that out. That's the first major movement in this passage. He gave this commandment again. And what he was saying through this is that Israel would need to learn them and obey them and do them, you see. And that was what he said. He literally said, learn them, keep them, and do them. They needed to learn to obey God, commit their heart to God. That's the first major movement. The second major movement is this. He wanted to remind Israel that their obedience would absolutely determine the blessings that they would have in their life. He wanted to remind them that their obedience to God would determine the blessings that would be in their life. Look at verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might, see these next two words, be well with them and their children forever. 33, ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live and that it may be well with you. So God said that he wanted it to be well with his people. That sounds familiar, right? Sounds like a song we like. I'm reading a lot of hymns these days. Let me read another one. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read. But listen to these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. God wants it to be well with your soul. He wants it to not just be well with your soul. He wants it to be well in your life. I asked the boys the other day, we were driving on the way home. I said, hey guys, what do you think it means when you wish somebody well? Tell me what you think that means. I wish you well. What is that? And Grant said, he's like, Dad, don't say my name. Oops, sorry. Grant said, I want your sermons to go well. I'm like, hey, thanks. You know, but what does that mean? You know, like, how do you measure that? Like, if a sermon goes well, like, what does that mean? And then he said, illustrations. Like, oh, okay. So that makes sense. Whenever I have a sermon that went well, it's because there was an illustration. Like this right here? Like, somebody's going to get hit with that? Yeah. That was good. Illustration is basically just whenever God's word becomes alive in your life. That's good. Then Caleb said this. I said, Caleb, what does it mean you wish somebody well? He said, well, it's like having good health. Like, I want you to be well. I want you to be healthy. And then he said, well, if Brother Chad said it, then it would be, I want your life to be more gooder. I'm like, oh, I'm going to write that down. Landed all the way into the title of the sermon, man. I want it to be more gooder for you. That's what he said. I mean, that's true, isn't it? I mean, it's really bad English. That's not even a word, I don't think, but it fits what God desires for you. He wants it to be well with you, your soul. Hey, you know, life is a lot better when it's just well with your soul, isn't it? Like, man, I just don't have that turmoil on the inside. You could have everything going for you on the outside, but if the turmoil's on the inside, that's miserable. It would be better if life was stinking out here on the outside, but you felt peace in here. I mean, that's better. Because you can sleep at night, even if you have bugs crawling on you or something, because you're sleeping outside on the ground. Lord, help us. So God wants it to be well. The word well in our passage, let me prove to you that this is meaning literally that God wants you to enjoy your life. Because the word well means pleasant or pleasing and joyful, or rather joyful or enjoyable, favorable. And it can mean this. In certain contexts, it can mean just being happy. God wants that. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have a joyful life. He wants you to have a favorable life. He wants pleasantness to be illustrated or seen or felt in your day-to-day life. He wants that for you. Like I want my kids to be blessed and stop talking while I'm preaching. So I want them to be blessed because I know they'll be blessed if they don't talk, right? I want them to enjoy their childhood. I want them to enjoy their childhood. I want them to have great adolescence, that teen time, you know? And the boys and I have been reading a lot of books, and you hear about this, don't you? Oh man, you have teenagers. Oh, the dreaded teenagers. It doesn't have to be like that, does it? It doesn't have to be that way. Our teenagers can be a blessing. And our teenagers will be a blessing when they are blessed. When their life is blessed. And God wants to bless the teen years of our young people. And then when they get to that age, when they're college age, and they're just in transition in life, training, what am I going to be? What am I going to do? Who am I going to get married to? And God wants to bless them and enjoy that time of their life too. So we've enjoyed our childhood and we've enjoyed our adolescent years, and now we're enjoying this young adulthood experience and college experience, and then we're moving into this next major movement where we're in a career and we have a marriage. And now we have, with this spouse, we have a relationship. God wants you to enjoy that too. And we tease about it, you know, like our relationship was great until we got married, and we've heard jokes like that. But did you know that God wants you to have an enjoyable marriage? And He wants you to have an enjoyable time being a parent. He wants you to enjoy the process through all these years. And then when you become a grandpa and grandma, you don't have to wait till then before it becomes good. God wants it to be well the whole time. So how would they get these blessings? How would they get them? The same way that you and I are going to get them. We need to understand that the blessings of God are conditional to our obedience. They are conditional to our obedience. Have you ever heard the if then proposition? I can't think of what that's called. If then, do you understand? Like, if you do this, then you have this blessing. If you do this, then you have this curse. I mean, I say this to my kids all the time. Yeah, you can kick your brother in the stomach. I mean, you can do that, but it's not going to be well with you. I mean, you can go ahead and push your brother off of the trampoline, but it's not going to be, well, he's hurt. Obviously, it's not good for him, but it's not going to be well with you. So, through these years, our young people and us, we can make choices. But we have to understand the choices that we make in life bring consequences. And this is what we need to understand about the blessings of God. They are conditional. Look what he said in verse 29. He said, it's there closer to the end. He said that it might be well with them. That it might be well with them. Verse 33, the last part of that verse, that it may be well with you. This means that God desired Israel to be blessed. He wanted it to be well with them. But it wasn't a guarantee just because they are a child of God that suddenly they're not going to pay consequences for sins or wrong action or wrong. Now, I'm not even just talking about behavior, but disobedience to God. There's consequences that come along with that. So the enjoyment of our lives are directly connected or related to our obedience to God. That's why verse 1 is so important, that we learn them, that we keep them, and that we do them. That we would learn what God wants us to do in life. that we might have the fruit or the blessings of following God's commands or His leadership or guidance. That's why Jesus says, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rains come and descend and all that, and it beats on the house. But it doesn't fall because it's built on a rock. The consequence is the blessings of security and wisdom because you obeyed God. You trusted Him and obeyed Him." But the reverse is true too, that you would know what God wants you to do and not do it. And then you're building your life on foolishness, on sand. And when the storms come, you're not going to be strong in those times. Do you lose God's love for you? No. But the consequences of our actions will either bring blessings or curses to us. And so God wanted it to be well with them, but they would have to decide to trust the Lord. And this is true just as we mentioned about our kids and our own lives. God wants to bless our families. He wants to bless our lives. But it's related to our trust in God. And so the window of God's blessings in your life is conditional. The window of God's blessing in your life is conditional. He wants your life to be well, so He gives you clear leadership. That's why it's called thou shalt and thou shalt not. Now, we're not talking about getting saved. We're talking about the blessings of God. And we trust the Lord in these areas that He's leading us, and then the blessings come. He wants to bless us. And so He leads us. You say, "Well, I don't know what God wants me to do." I think sometimes we don't know what God wants us to do. But you know what, often, more than us saying we don't know what God wants us to do, it's that we know, this is more often the case, that we know what God wants us to do. We just don't want to do it. We know the action He wants us to take. We just don't want to acknowledge that He might be wanting us to take that action. And so the blessings can't be there because we won't even give God a chance to work in our heart about something. We're so closed off about it. "God, I have this heart that's wide open except this little secret compartment over here. You can have anything, God, but don't even try to open that door because we're not going there." Did you know that God wants to open up every door, and He wants to deal with everything in your life? And if you close yourself off to Him, then you're going to miss out on the blessings. That's the warning here. It's the reason why God gives us clear direction. Our obedience affects our lives. You cannot be blessed the rest of your life because your parents or grandparents are doing right. So you're going to need to make some decisions. You know, the boys and I do push-ups in the night, right? Don't we, Caleb? Grant, we do push-ups. Listen, you want to do some push-ups up here and show everybody? No, are you with us? Push-ups, sit-ups. We don't do pull-ups. I can't even do one of those. But we do the push-ups, the sit-ups, and we do the plank, and we do the squats, the work on our legs. So we do all that, and it's good. But, you know, now that you know we do that, you're not going to start getting in shape because we work out. You know, my kids aren't going to stay in shape because Dad works out. Well, hey, do you work out? My dad does. That doesn't help you. You want to be in shape? You have to do it. You want God's blessings? You have to obey God. You have to make the decision. Now, there are some blessings that come by default, by way of our influences or our authorities making wise choices. And so, for example, the fact that we have kids here, maybe if they had their own choice, they'd be at home playing video games. Maybe. I hope not, but maybe. And so they're blessed because they're here, because you have them here. And so that's one way where authority brings blessing. But we're talking about a long-lasting blessing that comes in the life of our young people. They're going to have to make that decision themselves. So why is it that we miss out then? It's not because somebody else is kicking against God. It's because you are. Why am I missing out? It's not because somebody else is kicking against God. It's because you are. Like Saul. Now, the reason why I have this rod is I want to show you, and this is familiar with some of us, but some of us, this isn't familiar. Remember Saul in Acts chapter 9 when God came to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he thought, "I thought I was serving you." He was on his way to Damascus to do away, to arrest, to even kill, if needed, Christians, because he thought Christianity was heresy. And it was wrong and evil. And he was doing away with Christianity. And then on the Damascus Road, the light of God showed up. Saul's on his face. And he was about to meet Jesus. But all he knew it was a light. The light of God showed up. It was so bright and brilliant, it blinded him. He heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He knows he's talking to God, but he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know it's Jesus. So he said, "Lord, who art thou, Lord?" Remember that? Acts chapter 9. We won't turn there. Saul said this, "Who art thou, Lord?" Meaning he knew it was God, but he didn't know it was Jesus. I bet he sure hoped it wasn't Jesus, though. "Who art thou, Lord?" Please don't say Jesus. Next words out of the Lord's mouth. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then he said this, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The pricks, what is that? It's a weird thing. Well, to understand what Saul, Jesus rather was saying, then you have to understand the way farming happened in the Old Testament times. They would have an ox. And so I need an ox. Who's going to be my ox tonight? Let's see. Let's get a guy. Somebody's not a clown. All right, Brother Tim. You're our ox. Okay. No. Turn around. There you go. No, don't get on four legs. But can you do an ox sound? What do ox sounds mean?
I don't know. I've never heard an ox.
Okay. Yeah. Perfect. That ox is not feeling good. What did you feed me? So the ox is used by the farmer for the plowing of the field. Okay, it's a farming analogy. And so they hook the plow up to it. And it's yoked up, and so now here we go. We're on our journey of farming. And while they're plowing, the farmer would speak to the ox. It's amazing how they could just do like noises or sounds or words. You know, like those dogs in the north where they do that sledding, and they just say certain words, and they go right and left and stop and all that. Well, the ox were like that too. And so we'd go forward, and the idea was, come on, let's go. Stubborn. They say ox is a good, that's a good name right here for this guy. We're going forward, and then the farmer would make a noise, and the idea is the ox would turn left after this noise, or he would go right because we're getting off track. And, you know, so that's how it goes. You just listen to the voice of the farmer, and it's all good. But sometimes the ox is not listening. Amen? And he doesn't listen very good. So the farmer's trying to get his attention. Hello, we need to go right. And he's going left. You know, and so the farmer had an ox goad. It was a long stick. had a knife on the end of it. It really had a knife on the end of it. I wish I don't have it though. I wouldn't do that to you, Brother Tim. So they had this ox goad, and if the ox was going left, go rear left a little bit. There we go. But he's supposed to be going right, and he's not listening to the farmer's voice. The farmer would have to prick him on this side, and he doesn't like that, so he gets straightened up, and you know, and then it keeps the thing going the way it should go, and life is good. But here's the point, that sometimes when the ox got pricked by the ox goad, he doesn't like it, so he would kick against the pricks. He would kick against the pricks. Thank you, Brother Tim. He did good. Give him a hand. I'm glad I picked you for that. Yeah. So, plus I didn't think you could really kick that high, so I was right. I didn't want to get hurt. Here's what God is saying to Saul. I've been pricking your heart. I've been pricking you, but you're kicking against me. You're kicking against my pricks. I want you to move and move forward. I want you to obey. I want you to learn. I want you to do. But you will not learn. You will not obey. You will not do. You're kicking against the pricks. You know, we do that, don't we? This is familiar with some of us, but it still happens in our life where you know God is working in your heart and you know that God wants to bless you and you know down deep that it's best if you just listen to God, but we still kick against God and we just keep the door closed and there's this like section over here and we won't let God in. He's pricking us and he's wanting to get our attention. He wants to change our life. He wants to make it more gooder for us. That's absolutely what God wants to do. But we kick against him, and here's what we do when we do that. You know what Jesus said to Saul? He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And then he said this, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And there Jesus told Saul what kind of life he really had. It's a hard life. It's hard for thee. You know what kind of life it is when you kick against God? It's a hard life. And you can have that kind of life if you want. And the way you have it is kicking it against God. But you don't have to have that. God wants it to be better for you. He wants it to be well. Well, how do you get it well? Stop kicking against God. You make a decision that I'm not going to kick against God anymore. I don't want to kick against the Lord. You know, I think these things are outlawed, but when I was a kid, they were around, those choke things that went on dogs' necks. And I agree that those things aren't good. I saw those things really hurt dogs. Not that I'm an ad, anyway, not a weirdy about it, but those things, I remember the dog would just run and it would get so far away, it would just cinch down and choke the neck of the dog. We do that to ourselves. You run away from God, and you get to the end of the chain, and it just clenches down on you, doesn't it? And it just makes life hard. God doesn't want our life to be hard. But when we live in a disobedient state, kicking against the working of God in our hearts, it's just a hard life. Maybe our finances are good. Maybe life is going okay, but in here we're oppressed. In here we're struggling. In here, we don't say these words. We do not say these words. It is well with my soul. We don't sing that. We can sing it, but it's not well. Because we're kicking against God. Go to Proverbs 13. You can lose your place in Deuteronomy. Look at verse 15. Ready? He said, "Good understanding." Now, before I read on, I looked up that phrase, "good understanding." Here's what it means. It means goodness applied in practice. So when you have the understanding of the workings of God, good understanding means you're taking the truths from God and you're doing it. So somebody who has good understanding is somebody who's obeying God. That's what that means. You're obeying God. You're obeying God. You're obeying God. Now here's what he says. Good understanding giveth favor. But the way of the transgressors is what? Is hard. It's a hard life when you will not obey God. Yeah. So obeying the Lord. Let me not sing another song, but read the words. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Sounds like theology, doesn't it? I don't write songs like that anymore. There's no other way. But you can have the reverse. You can have a hard life. Let me ask you a few questions and we're done. Can you see how your disobedience has affected the enjoyment of your life? What hinders you from deciding to obey God? And then last, would you decide today to stop kicking against the pricks of the Lord? God wants your life to be more gooder. Father, we pray your help tonight to trust and obey. It might be that there are some tonight who just have been struggling with that little thing. Perhaps there are some that are struggling with a big thing. It might be a spiritual issue that we're having, an attitude issue. Maybe we have young people here who haven't themselves made a decision to be committed. And they still need to make a decision about what kind of life they're going to live if mom and dad or grandma and grandpa wasn't here to keep them on track. They're going to serve you or not. Pray you'd give them courage today to not kick against your work in them, but to understand how it just makes life harder. When all the time, dear Father, in your grace, you say, "Won't you come unto me? I'll give you rest." That we would realize that we're kicking against the great healer, the one who wants best for us. Would you help us to see that, commit ourselves in obedience, to trust you and obey? And we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Maybe tonight God's worked in your heart. And then we'll have all...